I was going to share a little bit about how easily it is for us to be deceived as brethren. Jesus gave the disciples warning. Jesus gave the little children warning. He gave the body of Christ warning, be not deceived. It's so easy for us to be deceived because of the flesh nature that tricks us. Because sometimes, like Tim shared, all of a sudden you're hungry, you're tempted. And if we're not strong, we don't really even understand what is going on, but the flesh is against the spirit. And the spirit is hostile to the flesh. And that's why it's important that we be crucified with Jesus. That we understand that we have to put off the old man with his lusts. We know these things in theory, but it's important for us to know them in the inner man. So this is how the devil comes to destroy us. He deceives us. It's his number one weapon. If he can deceive us, he can get us to think about ourselves and get us to think about what we want, what's good for us, why we have a right to be angry or bitter or unforgiving or feel offended or whatever. And we get our eyes off of what the Word of God says, and we get our eyes on what the flesh is saying. Now, the Spirit does not work with the flesh. Now, we have a natural body, and we have natural tendencies to eat and to sleep and to drink and all these different things. But there's a nature that came from Adam, which is selfish. Selfish, self-centered, all about me. And that is that nature that Adam received when he fell, when he rebelled in the garden. And so when Jesus came and we received Jesus Christ, we purposed that we would be baptized. And that baptized means buried with him. So we made a decision, I'm not going to walk according to the old life anymore. But how many of us have tripped up, got deceived, and followed after that flesh? And then afterward realized, oh, I got deceived. And I stumbled into sin. Now I got to get out somehow. And many people stay in that place not knowing exactly how to get out. Because once you get deceived into thinking, you know, selfishly, then sin enters. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death into your life. And there's no victory in that place. And see, this is where the enemy comes. He comes in verse 5 or chapter 5 of 1 Peter like a roaring lion. Okay, now the kids got this DVD for Christmas, Lions. And I watch these things, how they creep in the grass, very patient and very crafty, and they come around an animal and they set ambush for him. And then they kind of get that animal secluded away from the herd or away from the flock. And then when the timing is right, they get to a certain distance. Then they pounce. And literally you can see the lion hanging from the throat of some of these large beasts. And what they do is they suffocate them. They suffocate them. So they have no life left in them. And that's how they devour them. And I thought, Lord, why would you allow something like this, you know? You know, why would... Ben and I were looking at something like, well, we don't even want to see that. And some of us, you know, we don't even want to talk about the devil or, you know, he's out there or, you know, but you know, he's so far removed from where I'm at. You know, I don't really need to worry about him. You see, but that's not the case. Because he's after you. He's stalking you. Let's read this verse. 1 Peter 5, and verse 8. Be sober. Right? In other words, be watchful or self-controlled. Right? Be vigilant. Watch out. Because your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And you know what? He's going to get a weak one. He's going to get one that strays away from the others and just pulls back. He's going to get that one. Right? And so we need to stick together as brethren. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another as families, husbands and wives. That's why Jesus said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You let the sun go down on the anger. The next part of the verse says, nor give place to the devil, you see. Because as soon as any kind of division comes in the household, and any kind of anger is there, what happens is, if the flesh never wants to reconcile, because it always feels it's right, and maybe it is right, but you know what? We can't allow the enemy a place. If we give him a place, he's going to take more of a place. He's going to take more of a place until he totally destroys. Because that's what the thief comes to do. He comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the lion does. We cannot be ignorant of his schemes. He's after you. And if you're feeling weak this week, be certain he's after you. Now when we're weak, we have confidence, don't we? We can go to Jesus. We can go to one another. We can get encouragement. We can humble ourselves and confess. As Jason shared on Friday, I was weak. I called a brother. I humbled myself. I confessed. Let's just back up and let's read this passage in its entirety and see how we have a weapon against him here. If we look at verse 5, start there. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with, this is the key, humility. Be clothed with humility. How many know that the flesh does never want to humble itself? It never does. It never will. So the only way that you can be clothed with humility is looking to Jesus. Saying, Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to humble myself. I don't know, I'm going to look like stupid, right? We had our sister sharing this morning. The flesh is always saying, yeah, I don't have to. It's not a big deal. The enemy is always lying to us. Be clothed with humility. This is how we grow. This is the reason God resists pride. He resists the proud. How many of you know that Satan's downfall was? Pride. He thought he could go it alone without God. And you want to know what happened? He deceived the third of the angels to take them with him. He deceived them. And a third of the angels fell because he deceived them. I'm sure after they fell, then there was no place found for them for repentance. I'm sure they're just so disturbed that they got deceived. But they did. Now, we want to talk about how we get deceived, just briefly. But let's read verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God when the conviction comes upon you, that he may exalt you in due time. See, when we're weak, we can humble ourselves to one another. We can humble ourselves to God. We can humble ourselves to our wife or to our husband. Yes, there's times when if you humble yourself, you make yourself vulnerable. And you may get a brother or a sister or so-and-so who will take that advantage to pounce on you, to kind of, you know, do things in a wrong way to make you feel like, man, I never should have told that brother or sister. Well, if you've experienced that, don't be discouraged by that. Doesn't mean that what you did, you shouldn't have done necessarily. But that what that brother or sister did and how they responded, what they did, God will deal with that. You understand? Because when we judge in that way, then the Lord immediately will expose where we're at. But in the same way, we also need to encourage one another and warn one another. So it's not wrong to talk about these things, but be certain that when you humble yourself, you know, we open ourselves up to discipline. Open ourselves up to have to change. Because God is about change. He wants us to change. We have to grow. If we don't humble ourselves, there's no growth. And there's no maturity. We have to humble ourselves before God. He says in verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a casting of all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And then he gives this exhortation. Be self-controlled, sober. Be vigilant, watchful. The adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Resist him. Now, it's not enough to know that he's out there and he's coming for me. I need to know how to overcome him. Okay? When we have the Spirit of God, we have a humble spirit. We can humble ourselves when we're tempted. And then there's a job to do. resist. God give you the strength. That's the grace that you need. First you humble yourself, you get the grace. Grace for the humble. Then there's a resisting. Let me give an example. A little strife from time to time comes into our home. My wife does something, she never talked to me about it. And so I get a little upset. And then I try to talk about it, and then she's not ready to receive it. And so I get angry. There's something angry inside me. Now, I have a choice. I'm the husband, I'm the head, and it all falls back on me ultimately, even though she's the one in the wrong. I can go to bed angry, and we can deal with it tomorrow, or I can sweep it under the carpet. I hope it goes away, but I'll tell you something, don't go away. Maybe there's a time when we deal with it. Maybe it doesn't have to deal with everything right now. But it doesn't go away. We have to bring it before the Lord. We have to take it before the Lord. Because what happens is anger, the next day, turns to resentment. Now I resent my wife. And so what happens is, I don't even really want it there. I wished it would go away without dealing with it, but it doesn't. Because now, what she did is no longer the issue. I have a bigger problem, because I never dealt with it as the head. Now that resentment becomes bitterness. And 2 days, 3 days passes. Now there's a division between us. We're not talking too much. It's all surface. There's nothing. There's no relationship there. The enemy has come in. He's received place. You see? Don't let the sun go down your anger, nor give place to the devil. He received place. You see? And I can't move from that place, because you know what? You know who the loser is? My wife did some things maybe that were horribly wrong. But you want to know something? You want to know who's the loser? Me. Because the devil's got me in a place where I can't move. He's got me. He's got me by the throat. And he's got me in a place where I'm not growing. And so we come to a place, we say, you know what? Wife was wrong. I gotta go to my wife and humble myself. Can you believe that? And everything inside of me is saying, you're gonna do what? But you know what? What I did wasn't right. Doesn't matter at this point right now what she did. Sometimes, you know, even she comes and says, sorry, you know, I shouldn't have done that. But I don't really feel it's genuine, you know, because I've seen it. You know, she's not real serious about it maybe, or it's I don't think it's from the heart. And so I reserve this in my heart against her. And the enemy just loves that, because that's how he comes to destroy my home. And you want to know something? If he gets between me and my wife, what kind of a word do you think you're going to get on Sunday morning? Not the word the Lord wants. Because he can't work through a vessel where there's problems inside the heart. That's why it's so important that our hearts are right before the Lord. Because you're not going to be any good if the devil's got his place. So, I got to humble myself. Lord, my wife did was terrible. Yeah, I was right. And we can talk about that. But what's going on with me now? I've got to deal with this. I can't deal with where her attitude's at. I've got to deal with where I'm at, because the devil's been robbing me. And when I humble myself, immediately, you can feel that thing melt and you get the grace. And we need that grace, you know? We need that grace. And so what happens is, even after I humble myself, sometimes the enemy puts thoughts back in my head to try to build a case, you see? And we went through some things in our early life. There was infidelity in our marriage, and it was on my part. Okay, and my wife had to forgive me. Okay, and then there were some things that my wife did that I had to forgive her. You see, some things that I just felt I couldn't forgive. The Lord had to do some real healing in our life. I'm telling you, the devil had both of us by the throat, and our marriage was barely hanging on. But it was verses like this: resist and steadfast in the faith, that brought us through. Verses like that, resisting steadfast. Because I'm telling you, just after we talk about things, the enemy would build a case against my wife. Just after we share, the devil would put a case in my wife's head. And we thought we worked through things, and the devil's building a case in our head again against each other, trying to tear down the family. And all that is his scheme. And if he would have succeeded, then the Lord would never have been able to use anything that he's doing in our lives now to encourage you to serve Jesus. In fact, a good half of you wouldn't even be here or be saved, maybe, because some of you found the Lord through my testimony. You see how it affects the kingdom of God. Not just for me and my wife and my family, But what God's plan is for you in this world, not just to work 9 to 5, but that in everything that you do, that when you stand before Him, see, there would be an inheritance. You know, the most important blessing that God could give Abraham was godly seed, godly family, godly offspring, godly descendants. He said, "Lord, what are you going to give me since I'm childless?" Abraham said, he said, "I'm going to give you seed." And it's going to be such an impact that your life, that your faithful life is going to have in this world. Look at the stars and count the stars if you can. And I'm going to show you, in time to come, the impact that your life is going to have on the world. He looked at the stars and he says, "You know what? I can see that. I can believe that. Thank you, Lord. But I don't have a son. You know, I don't even have any kids. My wife's old. I'm old. She can't have kids. Look at the stars. Well, how will I know, Lord, that what you're telling me is true?" He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant, put some good fear into him. And he showed him his glory. I believe that. And you know what? He believed God. And that man was declared righteous because he trusted in the Lord. He didn't see it yet. But he trusted in the Word that God gave. In the same way, we need to trust in His Word. When the devil comes, resist him. But I can't. I know. I can't either. So I got to humble myself. Say, "Well, I can't." I got to humble myself to a brother, to another brother. Sometimes I can't share certain things with my wife because it just doesn't edify. So I got to go to a brother. I got to go humble and confess some weaknesses. I got to resist him. How much do I need to resist him? As much as you can, as often as you need to. That's how we need to resist him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I thought we'd just look in Ephesians 6. It talks about the armor of God that He gives us. Humility is key. Humility is key. But it also is mixed with faith. You can humble yourself, but if you can't believe, there won't be victory. You have to believe the Word of God. It's kind of humbling for me to stand here, you know, having read the verse that younger people, you need to submit to your elders. I got no business being an elder. I'm chief of sinners, man. I'm chief of sinners. But God's able to raise up a man out of the dung heap. You know what I'm saying? He's able to raise up a man out of the dung heap and give him hope to change. But once He raises you up and you get that hope, you've got to keep the fear of God and change. You've got to hold fast to the Word. That's how we're going to continue to grow. I wanted to talk about how the devil, his strongest tool is deception. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of..." Whose might? It's His might, because I have none. I've got no might. I thought I had might when I was young. I thought even when I came to the Lord I had a lot of might. I come to realize it's all His might. It's His strength. I've got none. But He's going to help me stand even though I have none because of His grace. You see, this grace is something that is a tangible thing. It's like you can go to the tap and turn on the water and get a drink and feel refreshed. Where does that water come from? It comes from somewhere in the earth. It's something God gave. His grace is more real than water, which is our necessity for life. We can come to Him for that grace. And when you can believe that, you can just go to the tap and find grace and come to Him boldly in time of need. You can just open up that tap, and in that weak place you can find strength. Just like you've been in the desert for 3 days with no water, and you just, "Lord, I need water." All of a sudden you find water and just, you take a drink, you can feel your strength return to you. That's the grace that saves. It's for all of us. It's a tangible thing, not just as some kind of a mystical thing that's out there that we just talk about. Be strong in the power of His might or in His grace. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. We never really talk about this, but we need to know the schemes of the devil. Yeah? Tomorrow you're going to go to work. You want to know what? The devil's after you. They're going to try and get you at work. They're going to try and get you to sin. They're going to try and get you to get your eyes off of Jesus and get your eyes on what you want. And it's important that you recognize that in my flesh there's no good thing. And so we start to just say, "Lord, you got to help me." And they can't do it. You got to help me. It's like Jason said, he was at work, he was at the hospital. He snuck away, called a brother, "You got to pray for me. I've been praying to overcome. Temptation's so strong." You know what? you receive grace. And he says, but I might have to call you again tomorrow. Jason's one of the best elders that I have. He's my natural brother. Such an encouraging brother. But the enemy's after him. Do you know what the key is? The key of the elder? Not that he was tempted, but that he overcame. That's the testimony elders need, is that they are found blameless. See? So in the same way Jesus was tempted, we're tempted. In the same way that we are tempted, you are tempted. And the difference between us and you is that we've increased in faith to the point where we're overcoming more and more. Not that we're perfect, but we've pressed on. You understand? And so as you overcome, and you overcome those battles, and you stand fast, you know what happens? There's less likely chance of you being deceived. Less likely chance. Because he deceives the weak ones. He deceives the weak ones. He says, let's not be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, little children, you can tell them a story. You can tell them, oh, Santa Claus, he's the one who brought the gifts. You want to know something? You deceived them that fast. They get easily deceived, don't they? Oh, it's kind of cute, isn't it? We just sow lies right into them. Oh, it's just innocent. That's how crafty he is. You know? And then also one day you wake up, there ain't no Santa Claus. You know what? And then you lose hope. And you start wondering. Wonder if everything that I've ever believed is a lie. And the enemy robs from you. You see how it works? He robs from you. He robs faith and he robs hope. But we have weapons against him. We don't have to be children tossed to and fro, easily deceived. See? We can become mature. The first thing to understand is that we're not wrestling flesh and blood. When stuff's going wrong at home, you husbands are supposed to be more mature. You gotta know the devil's working. Right away, boom, some strife, devil's working. You're not fighting your wife, you're not fighting your kids. You're not fighting your neighbor, you're not fighting your boss. Devil's working. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah, it might manifest itself naturally. But it's important for us to understand that Satan working through people. So immediately, I can respond differently now to people because I understand who's working in them. You understand? Yeah, they've allowed themselves, and yeah, it's kind of making me mad that, you know, they just come in agreement with Satan there. But I'm not fighting people. So it takes away this hostileness in fighting people. Because people, if they lose faith, they just, you know, start listening to the flesh, and Satan just giving lots of instructions to the flesh through a carnal mind. That's why he says, don't be conformed a little bit. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It's like when you get those darts, they go, oh, that's from Satan. That's from the devil. I'm not, get up, you know, I'm not doing that. How many thoughts come in, crazy thoughts come in your head throughout the week when you're weak? He's trying to get to that flesh, which is supposed to be dead. And so it's like we're wrecking ourselves, dead to sin, right? Wrecking yourself, crucified with Christ. Because that's the way he tries to play it. Wake up, flesh. You're missing out. What about you? What about you? And he just starts setting ambush in your mind. And it's just this battleground for your soul right here in your head. But he gives us hope. He says, we wrestle not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We understand it's the devil that's working. Against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. And we don't have to be ignorant of his schemes. So he says in 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he says there's no excuse to sin. You stand. Having done all to stand, and everything that he's buffeted you with, there's enough grace to stand. Isn't that good news? It's enough grace. And so after we've been buffeted, after we've had a hard day, after, and then the straw that breaks the camel's back, if we continue to look to him, there's still grace to stand. We don't have to snap. We don't have to lose it. We don't have to get in the flesh. We don't have to become defeated by the enemy. We don't have to get that lion hanging off our throat trying to kill us. We can shake him off. That's his plan and his hope for us. Stand fast, therefore. Stand, therefore, girded with truth. It's important to be in the Word of God. This is our truth. How are you going to resist if you don't have a weapon? Think of someone who would come in here to try and do us harm. Right? Well, naturally, we'd take a weapon, wouldn't we? try and fight with the weapons. Right? But that's not going to work if you go and take some kind of weapon, maybe your tongue, and you just start beating your husband up because he's been a lout. Right? Or you just, you know, just go and just rip into your wife because she spent too much money. Well, that's just not going to work. There's a way in which we talk about these things, but we wrestle not flesh and blood. Okay? And so we need to deal with these things in a godly way. And if you're spending time in the truth, then you're going to understand how God wants us to deal with it. You're going to have some equipment. You're going to have some weapons to fight the devil, not your wife or your husband or your neighbor. And it's important that we get mature and we start to learn to use these weapons. Waste with truth. That's the Word of God. Just to the understanding of the Word of God. Right? To know what to do. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, we know Jesus is our righteousness. And it's the blood that's covered. And so we know that our righteousness is going to keep us from the devil coming and taking control of our lives if we submitted to Jesus. So we know He can't touch us. Right? He's coming to take our heart. We've got a breastplate of righteousness. We've been walking faithful, and our desire is to change. He knows that, and He's given us this breastplate of righteousness. It's not something you're going to pray on. It's something you're walking in. You understand the difference? It's something you're walking in. You're getting up in the morning to get your manna. You're walking in it. It's not something you're going to say, well, Lord, just give me the manna today. And you don't go and collect it. It just doesn't happen that way. You've got to walk in it. And that's the importance of seeking Jesus. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You gotta be ready to talk about the Lord and your hope, and you gotta have something to share. You don't wanna know when you have nothing to share, when you're defeated. You got nothing to say about Jesus when you've been defeated. In fact, I've been times where I go into Costco and I'm feeling defeated, and I know the enemy's there and I'm just battling. I'm in my mind battling. I'm not in a place to have my feet ready to share Jesus, you know what I mean? Because I've got this big dust bomb on my head and I've got to get it off first, right? I know what's going on. I'm not ignorant of his schemes, but I need to overcome. Maybe there's something going on in the family. And all of a sudden, I'm praying, Lord, don't let anybody come to me right now because I don't have the light of life just on my face right now and I need to get it for it. I need to overcome. You've got to help me. Don't let someone come and see me like this, Lord. You know? But, he says, when we come to that place, he says, we're going to have our feet ready to share the good news again. Well, what kind of good news? I mean, you just need to start just spewing out scripture. But you need to start sharing what Jesus is doing in you. You know, or how are you doing? And all of a sudden, what you find is you run into someone, and someone wants to open up. But most of the time, people don't want to open up. Because it means they have to open up. And so if you're ready to share, God will bring people that want to be sincere. And all of a sudden, you start to cultivate real relationships. Out of this phony stuff, where you got a whole group of friends, but if you really get into trouble, you call them up. It's about, the friendship is about yay deep. Only through Jesus you have genuine friendships and genuine relationships where you can actually talk about things and find comfort, encouragement, and know that it's a safe place. Well, all of this, he says, take the shield of faith with which you're able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Well, even if, you know, you've got some areas where you've not been totally righteous, and you know that, but you got to hold the faith. You got to keep the faith. You say, well, Lord, I don't feel my feet are shod right now, and I'm not sure how much breastplate I got on here, Lord. But all I know is I can quench every dart with a shield of faith. And so the devil, get away from me. You're not coming in. You're not going to destroy me. You're not going to cause me to sin. I'm going to hold fast my faith. I believe if I'm going to practice sin, then I'm going to go to hell. So I'm just going to hold this shield of faith. I'm not going to let bitterness come. Bitterness, out of here in Jesus' name. And you can literally feel it melt, eh? When you really believe that the Word's going to work, it just melts. It's like an ice cube on a stove. Able to quench every fiery dart. Take the helmet of salvation. He said our hope. The helmet of salvation, our hope. You know, when you get all this stuff going on in your mind and you have this hope, it just starts to decrease. And all the buffeting, it doesn't get through that helmet. Not the same, man. It's not the same. And you just have hope, and it's just less buffeting. Because of the hope that we have. We're so focused on spiritual things and spiritual growth and helping folks and stuff. It's less about me, and less temptation in the head. The helmet of the hope of salvation. We're already seeing it ahead. We're already fixing our eyes on heaven. We're already fixing our eyes on eternal things. And we're less swayed by the flesh. That's how I understand that. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, it's kind of like what we shared about earlier, about the ways of truth. The truth is the understanding of the Word of God. But even if you don't understand the Word of God, or, you know, you can still use the Word of God. You know, you can say, Satan, get thee behind me, you're no offense to me. You might not understand exactly what that all means, but you can say it and it can work, if you believe it. And so the Word of God is a powerful weapon we have. So to get the Word in you, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word. And then, as you meditate, you'll get more understanding and more truth. Children are easily deceived. That's devil's number one tool. And that's how we become dull of hearing. If we become like children. How many of you talk to your children or, you know, go clean up your room? This is like, they just never heard you. Why? Are they deaf? No. Because they're so into what they're doing, they just can't hear the voice of mommy and daddy. They're just so into it. They just give themselves entirely to what they're doing. In the same way, when we're children, you know, we've just been so rooted in this flesh here. When the Lord tries to speak to us through the Word or through message at church or, you know, through His Holy Spirit, you know, we might hear just a bit. But we're so into what I want, what I'm doing. It just takes us from this toy, and all of a sudden we're on this toy. And then we're fighting over that thing. You see, that's what children do. You see, they're so easily swayed and so easily tossed. One minute they can be laughing, next minute my son's weeping like, you know, somebody whacked him with a bat. Well, someone just took something that he wanted, or he just wanted, coveted something that someone else had. And it's just that you think somebody got injured. That's what children do. And God don't want us to stay children, because the devil can pick us off so easy if we stay in that place where we're so easily deceived. Not to be soon tossed as little children. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. When he talks in Hebrews, he talks about coming to need milk and not solid food. And you'll lose your discernment. Children can't discern between good and evil. Well, that's why we got to protect them from predators and every other kind of thing that's out there. Because they just lure through a little something, a little candy or something. The predator will stay ambushed for a little one. Same way the devil works. And that kid, he can't discern. All he wants is that candy. He can't discern. All he wants is that toy. And so he's so easily deceived. And he can't discern between good and evil. Because he doesn't have his senses exercised yet. He hasn't matured enough to the point where he can discern that you don't take a candy from that man or that lady, or you don't get involved with that group of kids, because that's going to lead to destruction. And so as we begin to mature and we begin to get the Word of God into the children, dads, moms, as we begin to teach them and lead by example, then we give them those precious weapons that we ourselves have learned. But you know what? Most of the church in a place where they're just spiritually babies. They can't discern good and evil. They can't discern right and wrong. They can't discern good fellowship from bad. But Johnny's fun to play with because he's got that cool Star Wars Devil's Game thing. Oh, well, I love Johnny. You know, I love my son. Kind of a good kid. And we can't discern that what we're doing is we're saying, well, you know, go on and play with the darkness there. That's all good. And we just sacrifice your kids. Why? Why do we do that? Because we ourselves have not been discerning in our own lives of what's good and what's not good for us. You see? And so our kids follow in the same path. How do you think your son or your daughter are going to turn out more spiritual than you? Jesus said, it's enough that a servant becomes like his teacher. If you're your son or daughter's teacher, don't expect your son or daughter to go anywhere past where you're at with the Lord. Because they want to be just like mommy and daddy. That's why you see many of the kids with their bondages split up homes. And that's the pattern. Because they've never learned to follow the Spirit. They've only learned to live for the flesh. And we can't expect our children to change or be born again if we don't start and raise godly seed, because that's what God wants. He wants a godly seed in the earth. I want my children's children, children's children's children, when I'm old and I'm sitting there and I can't talk and they take me from this chair and I just sit there and smile, I don't want to see him at Christmas time with a tree sitting there playing the Xbox 390 or 720 or whatever, playing some kind of devil's thing. I don't want to sit there with tears in my eyes. This is my inheritance. I sewed it into him. I bought the 360 for my son. And now that my grandson bought it for their great-grandsons. You know what I mean? And on it goes. Let's sow good things. You know, let's sow good things. The way we teach them now will affect our descendants down the line. Yes, your children have to make the same choices. And sometimes they don't make the right ones. But we need not be ignorant of the enemy's devices and what love really looks like. We can't just do whatever seems good to me at this time. It's going to affect us down the line. And I'll leave you with this last thought. Eli was a preacher. He was a preacher and he was a priest in the house of God. And Eli had a couple of sons. Boy, he loved those sons. And those sons started to do things that weren't right. And you want to know what Eli did? He found out about it. You want to know what they were doing? Well, they were taking offerings from the people, and they just started to take a little of the best stuff for themselves. And the Lord had a portion for them, but they didn't like the portion the Lord had. They wanted to just take a little more. How many of you know there's a few preachers out there today doing that? But the other thing they were doing, they got into lust. They got into sexual immorality, and they started sleeping around. They were priests, sons of the preacher. Eli found out about it. You know what he did? He went up to his sons and he took them by the hand with this and gave them a little slap on the hand. They were grown men, and he said, "Sons, what you're doing is not good. Please change." Well, he disciplined them, didn't he? They were grown men. I mean, after all, what could he do? You know what the Lord did? He did something really foolish. He spoke to a 12 or 13 year old kid and he says, "When Eli asks you, tell him I'm going to cut his name off from the face of the earth and his sons with him. And you're all going to die in one day." When Eli heard about it, you know what? He didn't even repent. He couldn't even repent. He says, "It's the Lord." He heard it right out of the mouth of that kid. It's the Lord. He knew it was the Lord. He never disciplined his sons the way the Word said they needed discipline. They never took it serious. And God held Eli responsible. And the end of the matter was that the presence of the Lord left Israel. The whole Israel suffered as a result of it. The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. The presence of God left. And Eli's sons both died that day. And when Eli heard the news, he says he was hammered. Because he liked to eat the food, the extra offering and so on that the sons took. He disciplined them, but it was in his heart. Just he was working on the thing. He didn't do it, but he got to enjoy it. And so it was that he fell off the back of his chair, broke his neck, and died. All in one day. What an inheritance. Eli was called to be a priest. His sons and himself died in one hour. And he even had warning from a little boy. He received it and said, "It is the Lord." But he didn't change. Scary thing. But to Abraham, he said, "Descendants like the stars." How about we get to choose today what we want? It's not enough for us to be scared and to leave this place and say, "No, I need to change." You have to take a step of faith and actually put it into practice. In the same way that you have to take a step out of bed and get your pants on and go to work. Much as I don't like doing that sometimes, I do it because I have to. It's my responsibility. If I don't work, I don't eat, and neither will my kids. And so in the same way, if I want my descendants to be like the stars and have an inheritance and not have them find out when I'm on my deathbed they're all divorced and hating each other and fighting over my will or whatever else, you gotta just take a step out of bed and say, "Lord, I've been sleeping. I need to start working. Start working with the tools you give me. Start working. Help me to do it. I can't do it. Don't want to do it. Whatever. Start me to get happy about it." And all of a sudden, it starts tough, and the heart starts to change, and the flesh loses its power, and the devil starts leaving you alone a little bit more because you're more aware of him and what he's trying to do, and you start to get disciplined, kind of like brushing your teeth. Your teeth aren't going to fall out tomorrow if you miss a day, huh? Right? But sure going to be expensive down the road. We've got to think of practical things that we do, and we count costs for those things. But what about our souls? What about our family souls? Let's think about it. Let's not be ignorant. It's important for us. Nothing gives me more joy when I see a brother, sister, you know, a little backslid, a little complacent. Just humble themselves. You know, I don't look down at him like that. In fact, I respect that. I respect that. Because we're not kidding each other anyhow. We can see. Those of us that are mature, he gives gifts of discernment. You can look in the eyes and see, oh, that brother, he got a good spirit. That sister sleeping with that husband, she not even saved. She don't even know the Lord. Praise God for the discernment that he gives. But what are we going to do with that? Keep preaching the word that it might take work in my heart, that I wouldn't find myself all of a sudden on that day. What do you mean, Lord, if you don't know me? But I went to church. But I made nice meals for people. You did it for your God. No, Jesus, you were my Lord. No, you had your own Lord. No, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord. No, you have another Lord. Who's your Lord? Self. You live for yourself. You made me Savior, but I was Lord. When you make him Savior, you got nothing. You may as well make some other thing that you kind of like. Savior. It's not that safe. Only Jesus can save.